Yes, tonight we have 167 more slides. Woohoo! That's awesome. Well, good evening. Glad you're able to come out this evening. I trust that this will encourage you and your worldview. I am Skip Tilton, founder of From Day One Ministries. Our desire is to take you from where you are and lead you closer to Christ-likeness in your area of your biblical worldview and in your relationship with the Lord, that through these messages you might understand more about what He has created and what has happened over the duration of time since the beginning of that creation, that you might even be more wondrous of God and more understanding of what He has done. And so now we're going to turn our attention to the area of fossils. Now, one thing I want you to know up front is sometimes you hear this phrase, fossils, and you might think, well, he's going to show us hundreds of fossils, and I'm not. I could show you thousands of fossils if you wanted to see all the slides, but that's not the purpose of this particular message. The purpose of this message is to help you understand why your understanding of fossils is so important in relation to how fossils are being taught in the world we live in today. Amen? Because secular humanism is out there trying to teach you that the world is what? Millions of years old. And the number one thing they use is fossils. And so, that's where we're going. Much of what I'm going to talk about tonight is found in this book, the Creation Answers book. The most powerful part of the message, as far as I'm concerned, is actually found in two books which are out in the out on the tables. This one, The Grand Experiment by Dr. Carl Werner, and this one, Living Fossils by Dr. Werner as well. And there's also a wonderful little booklet called Stones and Bones. I think it's $350. And this is a fantastic tool to use to witness to those who are employed in the area of geology, especially. I've had a lot of people buy this little booklet and hand it to surveyors, stuff like that, people who, you know, work out in the world of geology. There's a wonderful testimony on the back of that booklet. If you get a chance to read it, it'll be a blessing to you. It's only about 8 sentences long. Amen? And so, and then I want to remind you about creation.com. Fantastic website owned by Creation Ministries International, who I am very linked to. And so there's thousands and thousands of articles that you can download for free there. And so we started out on Sunday, and every night I'm trying to encourage you with 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready. Are you ready? Always. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I had shared with you in that Sunday morning message about how the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. And many of you, if I asked, you could raise your hand and say, yeah, I can quote John 3:16. Amen. How many could do that? Most of us, right? But I wanted you to back up. I want you to go back and read that account in John chapter 3 and read this verse again. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? If I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, then how shall you believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? Romans 1:20 said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world today is a major testimony to those who don't know the Lord yet, and it's a major testimony to us who do know the Lord as a constant reminder of His majesty, of His brilliance, of His power, of His love, and He will judge sin. Yes. And the fossil record is a constant reminder, especially that last point. And so, when we look at our worldview, we've talked about, as we look at our world, there's a biblical way of looking at our world, and there's a secular way of looking at our world. Proverbs 23:7 in the beginning says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's what you are, the way you think in your heart. And so I shared with you a Sunday morning about how there's two types of science. There's operational science and there's historical science. Operational science is science that happens in the present. It's repeatable. It's observable. It has benefited mankind immensely. We have all these cool things that we can play with here in the year 2016. Amen? We've got computers, cars, concrete, buildings. We don't even know what electricity is, but we've harnessed it. Amen? That's the truth. We don't know what electricity is. We just know how to harness it. All of these things have come about because God has graciously allowed man to look at the world that he's created and to learn from it and to do things that would be beneficial for his time on his journey. But historical science is something that happened in the past. It happened one time. It wasn't seen by anybody. And both creation and evolution are stories about the past. They're stories about the past. We can't go and prove to you which one happened using operational science because it happens when? Right now, in the present. But what we can do is we can look at the world that we live in using operational science and we can compare to these two worldviews which one makes the most sense. Amen? And so, we all have the same facts. Okay, we're going to talk about fossils, right? A fossil is a what? It's a fact, okay? And all facts are what? Interpreted. And all interpretations are based upon a presupposition. That is an assumption or a belief that you already have in your mind before you begin to determine what's going on with a particular fact. And so this is the battle within the mind. Our worldview influences how we interpret the evidence that is before us. And so, there's a secular history of the world and a biblical history of the world, and depending upon which lens of the glasses you're looking through, it's going to really affect how you understand fossils. So how long does it take for something to change? Well, it doesn't take millions of years for something to change. It just takes what? Amen. It just takes the right conditions. Yes. And you see, we start recognizing that from real science in the present. I've shown you examples of that as we've been looking at the various things. Let me show you some more examples. This is called the Teepee Fountain. This structure started in 1903, was created by piping hot mineral water through a vertical pipe, okay? A vertical pipe was put into a rock standing straight up, and as the water exits the top and flows over the structure, it cools the deposits and deposits travertine, which is a mineral. So this is highly mineralized water. And so this fountain right here is 100 years old. Okay? So did it take millions of years for that to be created? No. It just took what? And the right conditions in this case is what? Highly permineralized water. And so as it pumps out, as it flows over, voila, you see the structure that's in front of you. Here's another one. It's a couple of blocks away across town. And so this is a geological feature, right? Yes. It's hard. It's got substance, okay? And so this is just the beginning of trying to help you understand. We're going to deal with fossils, and it's all about where did it come from? How did it get here? What were the right conditions for that to happen? And then, as Paul Lynn used to say, what is it? Amen. Am I the only one old enough to remember that? I didn't get any laughs. Pastor, you should have been laughing. I know you watch those sinful programs. And so when we think about stalactites and stalagmites, for instance, right? What did you learn when you were in school? You probably learned the same thing I did. Drip, 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 over a long period of time, and all of a sudden that's all this gets created, right? Well, not at all, because when we look at these things in the present, it's amazing. Here's a stalagmite shaw, and that's something that comes out of the side of a rock, goes down the side of the face. Here in an abandoned mine, this was created in less than 150 years. They drilled through this wall, and they're mining and mining, and then all of a sudden, the mineralized water's coming out of the side, and there it is. This is the Mount Isamine stalactites, and when we look in here real close, you see that sign right there? That's an electrical sign, you know, that tells people where to go, a directional sign. Look at all this stuff. That didn't happen over long periods of time or millions of years. And here's a couple of guys standing here, okay? These are massive. But it doesn't take long periods of time. It just takes what? The right conditions. Jerry Trout, a cave specialist with the Forest Service, says that through photo monitoring, he's watched a stalactite grow several inches in a matter of days. Okay. And so why is this important? It's important because you've been educated through the secular media that everything takes long periods of time. And I guarantee you, you can go to every issue of the Charlotte Observer, and somewhere in there, somebody's got millions of years in something. It so saturates the way they talk about news in the world today. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. And then for a little while, the sign read 2 million years old. Now the sign is gone. Amen. You know why the sign is gone? Because believers started graciously talking to people in meekness and fear about the authority of the Word of God and the real history of the world and what we experience in the world. Amen? And so that's just a little push for you to say, hey, don't be quiet. Stand up and share the truth with people. And when things like that happen, you can change things. And this is a pretty big change in the National Park Service because there's a lot of evolutionists in there. So the post-flood world, right? We had a flood. We talked about the flood. We talked about what the last time? The Ice Age. Okay, so now we're going to look at, okay, what has happened since those two events have happened? Well, two things have happened. There's been a lot of geological distribution in geology. There's also a biological distribution, plants, animals, and man. All of these things now across the face of the earth are far different than the world that was created in Genesis 1:1 in the first 6 days of our world, okay? We have a remnant of a beauty that once existed, and now all sorts of things are going to be growing again. And we talked about that ice age. We talked about how the ocean levels were much lower, and you can see just exactly where land would appear during that time at the height of the ice age. And so while these things are happening, animals are moving around and man is moving around on the top of the globe, and we have lots of time for man to populate, lots of time for animal populations to get exceedingly large, and as they move around, they start going across the face of the earth. And why is this important? Because we're going to talk about what tonight? Fossils. And fossils, as you're going to learn, are organic, and things get buried, and that's what it's going to take to make them. So you have to understand a little bit about biology so that you can begin to understand how ridiculous some of the stuff is said about fossils today. A lot of times you'll hear statements like this. We found this bone, which tells us that 25 million years ago, this particular creature lived in this area. Well, how do they know that? That animal was buried in the flood or buried in a localized event, maybe from the Ice Age, okay? They have no idea where that animal came from. Not at all. And yet they have this marvelous story. Well, they used to live here and they used to live there and they have no idea. And yet they tell it to you as if it's fact. So understanding what's happening in our world and how there's a corridor for creatures to walk down here, it begins to give us a better idea of the worldview. For instance, you know, here's the ark's final resting place. Animal and man, they start migrating all over the world. The only place they can't migrate to is right here. What's that? New Zealand. And we know in the history of animals in New Zealand, they could trace it back to when man started bringing animals from the mainland in Australia into New Zealand. For instance, there's no snakes in New Zealand. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, my wife would love to live there just for that reason. And so, why? Because they can't get there, but there's snakes everywhere else. And by the way, we don't see any land right here, but you have to remember, you know, the ocean levels were 400 feet lower than this graphic, and there's plenty of time and for this land to be connected and then be destroyed by storms in the future and so on and so forth. So the animals get all around the world, and so now we have all these different species that live in all these different places. And that's exactly what you would expect to find when the Bible talks about the history of the world. Instead of what does evolution teach? Evolution teaches that all these animals, right, they started coming up through random and chance processes evolving over long periods of time in the areas that they're at. Wait till tomorrow night we talk about biological diversity. For some of you, it's going to blow your mind. You've never realized how difficult life is and how it is to create and how DNA, that fabric that creates all of life. This idea that all of these different kinds can be all over the world and are coming out of the soup and getting onward and upward and getting information added to their genome. There's a Greek word for that that I shared earlier in this meeting, right? Yeah, hagiai washioso. That's hogwash. And I'm going to show you the evidence for that tomorrow night. But fossils. What is a fossil? Well, a fossil is defined as concrete evidence of the existence of a prehistoric organism. Really? You know, that's what the American Museum of Natural History says. A fossil is any evidence of prehistoric life. Okay? That is at least 10,000 years old. All right. Well, what is a fossil? A fossil is actually an organic trace buried by natural processes that subsequently becomes permanently preserved. So it's an organic trace, something that's organic, that gets buried by natural processes, and then it becomes preserved. Bones, impressions, tracks, borings, excrements of living things, and so on. And so, how long does it take to make a fossil? Well, listen to a man who's an expert paleontologist, one of the top three in the world. What did he have to say about this? Phil Curry said, fossilization is a process that can take anything from a few hours to millions of years. The amount of time that it takes for a bone to become completely permineralized is highly variable. If the groundwater is heavily laden with minerals in the solution, the process can happen what? Rapidly. What did you see at the beginning of this message? You saw a pipe sticking out of the ground with highly mineralized water, and it created these massive structures because of the minerals that are in the water. And so when something gets buried, it's very important to recognize what's around it. Because just because it got buried, that does not mean it's going to become a fossil. It takes the right conditions, okay? So, this is a set of panels from a museum in Canberra, Australia. And in the text by this, it says, you know, the living creature dies, he falls to the bottom of the lake, and then over long periods of time, he slowly gets buried, and then more time goes by, and now the lake is dry, and then somebody comes by, and they find him. That's how they're teaching it in that museum. What a story. Here's another one. This is from the Learning Zone, Oxford University, in natural history. You know, and what's it telling here? Well, you know, animal dies, its skeleton settles on the seafloor, and then it gets buried by sediment. Okay? That's how they're teaching kids how fossilization happens. Here's another textbook, Biological Science, saying the same thing. Well, you know, this and this and this. And so that's how it happens, long periods of time. And so, let me tell you what actually happens when a critter goes to the bottom of the ocean. Amen? You're looking at it. This is a dead whale carcass. I grew up off the Atlantic coast on an island called Cuttyhunk. Mine from a family of fishermen. Half of that family were lobstermen. Amen? Yes, I like lobster. We're going to see some in a little while. And what happens when you go to fish for lobster? You take bait, you chop a fish head up, whatever, you put it in this bait bag, you put it in the pot, you throw it overboard. And you know what? You better go get it after the third day. Because by the fourth day comes, there's no flesh on it anymore. In 2 weeks, all you'll have left is very hard cartilage, and that's it. It's all gone. So this whole idea that they're teaching that something goes down to the bottom and sits there and gets slowly buried, that's not what happens. How long does it take to make a fossil? It takes the right conditions. Let me show you how it happens. Here's Freddy the fish, okay? He's swimming along, and then, he gets buried. Woof! And if the material around Freddy has the right minerals and the right compression, and we have the right amount of heat that gets generated, Freddy becomes a fossil. It's rapid, it's catastrophic, is what it takes. Okay? It's not slow, it's rapid and catastrophic. And that's how organic materials can become fossilized. Let me show you one. This is a clam fossil. Clams normally are on the bottom of the ocean, and they're open, and they're filtering, okay? But when there's a disturbance, how many of you ever dug for clams? Amen? Any of you in here? Okay, a couple of you, right? You walk on the beach and you're looking for the little holes and you try to dig it out, you know, because those things are fast. They can actually move in the sand if there's enough water around. But they clam up. You ever heard that term? Amen? Clam up? Yeah, they close tight. And here we have clam fossils that are absolutely closing tight. Why? Because something catastrophic happened, and then they got buried, and the right conditions were there, and they became fossilized. And the fossils themselves show evidence of rapid catastrophic deposition. And so, this one was discovered in Texas. These are on the top of Mount Everest. How about that? Tens of thousands of them up there when Sir Edmund Hillary went up there on the top of Mount Everest. So how do you get clams on the top of Mount Everest? You got to have what? The right conditions. Because that clam was alive and well underwater, right? And then something had to happen where catastrophic deposition got over it. It had the right minerals in the water and everything around it. The pressure was right. It became a fossil. And then it gets lifted to the highest heights known to man on our earth. That is a catastrophic event. And the Bible tells us about one, doesn't it? It's called a flood. And so this is why fossils are so important. Well, fossils. One of the questions we have to ask is, well, when did they die? You know, let me ask you a question. When I dig up a bone, have I dug up the past or the present? So who thinks when I dig up a bone, I've dug up the past? Raise your hand. All right, who believes I've dug up the present? Raise your hand. Okay, not many hands went up. Who believes I'm trying to trick you again, and you're just not raising your hand for nothing? Yeah. You have an observant church here, preacher. And so, you're going to be surprised at the answer. Fossils exist in the present. When you dig up something, you haven't dug up the past. You've dug up something that exists right now. Okay? We've been trained to think that I dug up something, and it's very old, and it's from the past. That's how we've been trained to think, but that's not true. You see, when this fossil, when it gets dug up, you have an assumption, you have a bias in your mind that you've been trained to think that way. Most people think that way. There's no tag on it that says, hey, it's 65 million years old, is there? Nope, there's no tag on it. As a matter of fact, the evidence that you're looking at, it is observed today in the present. You can't know how old it is unless you have more information, okay? And this is an interpretation of what you find. How about that? And so, both evolution and creation fall into the category of origin science. They're both driven by philosophical considerations, that interpretation. The same data, we all have the same bones, they're available to everybody, but what we get is different interpretations. And the reason we get different interpretations is because of the worldview. That's where it comes from. You see, there's no regard also when they dig up a bone for things that are in the present. And I'm going to show you this in a little while. And so, when somebody finds something in the earth, he gives it a name. Let's say I find this, and it's a fossil or something. I can name it Skip's Fossilrexis. I can give it my own name, okay? So now we got hundreds of thousands of fossils all over the world, then they all have their own unique names. That's a big problem, as you're going to see in a little while. So that's what happens. There's no comparison to modern plants or animals today when a lot of people find things in the fossil record. There's no comparison to other fossils as well. They just think that they're, you know, they found it and you know, they want to be known, so they put their name on it and try to get it in a museum. You know, the question really is how did all this get here? And that's why we went through the flood. Because when we look at our world today, you know, we're taught, oh, it happened over millions of years, and look at all those dead things that are in those layers, and those layers represent pain, disease, and death, and suffering. See, the earth is millions of years old. And that's not true at all, and I showed you that with the flood. Showed you that Sunday in the message as well. So when it comes to fossils, this same thinking exists in the world of those who classify and look at fossils and then display them in museums and teach young people all over the world, as well as their parents when they walk in. So how is it taught today? Here's a prehistoric planet. Rock layers are deposited from the bottom up. So this is supposed to be the oldest, and then this is newer, and then this is newer, and then this is the present day. That's what they want you to believe. You know, how is it taught today? So the deeper we dig, the farther back in time we go. I know all of you have heard this, if you've gone to a public school and everything in America. But is that truth? No, it isn't at all. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. Here's another one here. They like to have these charts. You know, this is the Paleozoic era. So when they find particular fossils, they give it that label. And then this is the Mesozoic era. Oh, yeah, and the Cenozoic era. And so all around the world, they start telling you what things are based on what is found in the fossil record with regards to what they classify as dinosaur bones. But they're not telling you everything that's in the fossil record. Did you know that? Let me show you this chart. This is an actual geological time scale chart out of a textbook. We're showing this geological column, and we're saying, yep, you know, in this Cenozoic area, yep, we got the mastodons, and up here in the Mesozoic, that's T-Rex and Triceratops, and then these are all of the other animals that happened before that time. But you see, there's a whole other group of fossils that screams this is wrong, and they're called index fossils. So they're saying, yep, the older is down here, and the newer is up here. And so all of a sudden, we start realizing that these creatures right here that are from the ocean are in every single one of these layers, all the way. Do you understand why that's a problem? It's a problem because evolution demands change over long periods of time. If this thing is found down here, it shouldn't be the same when it gets up here. You see? And that's not true at all. What's found is these ocean crinoids and everything are found in every layer. And then, as you're going to see in a little while, we find a lot of other things that are not only found here, but they're found here, and they're found here, and they're found here. And what we've been presented with regards to the fossil record has been totally inaccurate. This is another textbook, chapter 12, The Life and History of the Earth. Again, the same thing. Oldest on the bottom, working our way up to the modern man at the top. And then there's another thing that happens that you don't realize when you go to a lot of museums. And I believe the only reason I'm aware of this is because I served 10 years at Answers in Genesis and was intricately involved in building the museum, the Creation Museum. You see, when you go to museum exhibits, notice the sparseness of this exhibit. What do you see? You see some old trees and old dinosaurs. Your subconscious is telling you what? That life was different in the past. That's the way it's being presented. Here's another one. Life. Well, you know, where are the birds? Where's the other animals? You know, look at the plant damarized. These are plants that you can't even recognize for the most part. That is done intentionally to make you think what? Life was different long ago, millions of years ago. It's subtle. As a matter of fact, I know a bunch of you have been to the Creation Museum. We did some things in there that are subtle on purpose. When you enter the foyer and you get ready to go into the first exhibit, we actually made the walls go from wide to small. We made the ceiling go from high to short. Because just by virtue of you walking into that space, your body senses it's getting smaller and you begin to feel constrained and you go into introspection. You didn't know this kind of stuff happens? You didn't know Bilo has a certain way to lay out what they lay out to try to get you to buy what they want you to buy? Hey, you got to wake up. You're a human being. They've learned a lot about man through anthropology. And listen, they know how to make you do all sorts of things, especially on TV. There's a reason Pepsi pays $50 million for 30 seconds to get your attention, because it works. Yeah, that's right. And this is why your worldview has to expand. You need to understand, whoa, I can be influenced in the world that I'm in. Absolutely. And when it comes to this area of Earth history, they're doing it all the time. The subtle message is this. If life was different in the past, then evolution is true. See that? That's the message. Now we'll have a little bit of fun. You ready? Here's National Geographic, cow to whale evolution. Okay? Really, started out like this, and then it became a whale. We don't have any of these things, but oh, it started with a cow, and we know that cows became whales. That's fascinating. How do they do it? I'm going to show you a textbook. This is called Pachycetus. Pachy for Pakistan, cetus for whale. That's what this guy was named. He's supposed to be an intermediate fossil. And Gingrich and Joel, back in 1983, this is in their textbook for high school and college. And so, the picture on the right is from the science textbook. So how did they come up with Pachycetus? What was the evidence they had for Pachycetus? Well, there it is. They had this piece of a bone and that piece of a bone. And they built this whole creature. And they're teaching you that, yep, Pachycetus, in time and in morphology. Morphology means form and function. Pachycetus is perfectly intermediate. A missing link between the earlier land mammals and the later full-fledged whales. So a kid goes to college, he goes to high school, he gets the book. Tell me of a transitional fossil that shows cows became whales. And he writes, Pachycetus, he gets 100 and he moves on. Right? Well, what really was Pachycetus? Well, they did find the whole thing of Pachycetus. They found a whole fossil of him later on, and Pachycetus is now the whale of Pakistan, but he's a rodent. That's him right there. And yet you were taught that he is the missing link. Well, I don't think so. When we built the Creation Museum, we were so tempted to put a miniature golf course out there. We wanted to call it the Missing Links. And what we were going to do was we were going to make each one of the little things, we were going to make it like, you know, you'd start hitting, you know, this would be the hole and you'd start putting here. And we were going to make all the greens out of all these supposed missing links. Well, you know why there are missing links? It's because there are no links, okay? And you don't see it in the fossil record at all. And yet they're out there looking for them. And it's so sad. I mean, people are so blind. I've never lived in a time in my life when every day from the news, if I watch some of it, I see how people are so blind. They don't think. They just follow their emotion. Right? This is how it happens. Boxgrove Man, one of the most important finds in the human history evolution. In the article here, Europe's oldest known man. He lived 500,000 years ago. He ate elephant and was tall and robust. He was a living man, a human fossil, most exciting find in human evolution. You want to see the evidence? It's right in front of you. That's all they have. They have a piece of a thigh bone, and they built this whole thing, and they printed all this up. Whoa, you're sitting there thinking. I'm just showing you two or three examples, folks. There are literally tens of thousands of examples of this because it happens all the time. Because some people go to a newspaper and they think they're reading the science section and they think that it's being written by a scientist, and it's not. It's being written by somebody else who most of the time knows nothing about science. He's writing an article so that they can sell advertising so that you'll buy a newspaper. That's what's going on. And until you recognize that, you will go through your life thinking, I'm getting truth, and you're not. Not at all. And so what is this? It's a fossil. See how it's being used to sway your mind? There was a correspondence between Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist of the British Museum of Natural History in London, and he wrote to Luther Sunderland, who published the book Darwin's Enigma. And this is part of that exchange. I fully agree with your comments on the lack of a direct illustration of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any... Missing links, okay? If I knew of any fossil or living, I certainly would have included them. Yet Gould and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional fossils. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one can make a watertight argument. And this stuff is broadcast every day, every week, as if it's legitimate truth, and it's not. Amazing. And yet it influences people. So now we're going to look at our world through biblical glasses when it comes to fossils. And I'm going to show you just how powerful the fossil record is in showing us that we should consider the biblical worldview instead of the evolutionary worldview. You see, because we talked about the seven seas of history, right? Let's see how much you've learned. The first one is? Creation. That's right. It's a real event that happened in the history of the world. It affects you and me today. Amen? Amen. What's the next one?
Corruption.
God created this world so that he could have fellowship with man. The whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. But what is it that man is here to do? To have fellowship with God. That's why he created you, that you might know him and that you might have a relationship with him. But that relationship was severed because of Adam's sin. And then that sin was cast upon the whole universe. What's the next event? Catastrophe, Noah's flood. Why? Because man sinned, and so God destroyed the world, but he kept the heritage for man through Noah and his sons and their wives. And tomorrow night, you're going to learn great facts about how we know that. And matter of fact, this last month, a definitive article in Science came out absolutely showing the linkage in your DNA that takes you back to the three wives of the sons of Noah. Amen? Know this completely. That's what it shows. And so, catastrophe. And then what? Confusion. Why? Because man was disobedient. He's supposed to be spreading out across the face of the earth, and he's not. He brings languages into existence, and then man spreads out. And then the Christ came. Why? Because God wants this relationship. He promised it in the days of Adam and Eve, and now he's fulfilling that promise. The Lord went to the cross so that we could be reconciled to him someday in a future consummation. Seven major events in the history of the world. Six have passed. One is coming. Amen? And so when we consider fossils and we look, we say, okay, we talk about that flood. The great flood of Noah's day, such a catastrophic, year-long, worldwide, mountain-covering flood would have reshaped the entire Earth's surface. Okay? These results included vast deposits and sediments containing extensive remains of plant and animal life. And we would find what? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the Earth. And that's exactly what we find. And when we look in those rock layers, it's amazing. And so the first point I want you to get tonight as far as the fossil record is this. If the flood made the rocks and the fossils, there were no geological ages. Amen? There weren't any. As a matter of fact, I don't have time tonight to show you, but I could actually show you that graph, you know, where they had all the geological ages. I could show you places in the earth where they're upside down, where the material was flipped over in some areas of the world. And so it doesn't hold any water at all because there was so much water when it all came at once, it created the world that we see today. Fossils since the Ice Age. Yes, there are some fossils that have happened since the Ice Age because this was catastrophic in what it did in localized areas. So we do have some fossils that are from that, but the majority are actually from the flood. Now, what about the fossil record itself? The real fossil record, okay? When we look at what is in those layers, 95% of all the fossils are marine invertebrates, primarily shellfish. What? 95% of the fossil record is shellfish, okay? 95% of the remaining 5% are plants. That would include things like coal, okay? 95% of what is left are fish. Most of the rest are insects. Much less than 1% of what remains are actually land vertebrates. That's what the fossil record is like. It's a big, massive, upside-down pyramid, okay? So when it comes down to dinosaurs and land vertebrate, it's actually a very small amount of the fossil record. They usually consist of less than one bone. So when you find something like that Brachiosaurus I showed you up at the Field Museum in Chicago, man, that's extremely rare. They're only missing seven of his bones. Marine invertebrates are the most common fossils that you find in the fossil record. Here's my favorite one. Amen. Homericus americus, right? There's a live lobster. Now I want you to notice something. I mentioned this earlier, and now we're going to prove it to you. Here it is in the fossil record, okay? This one is from the Field Museum in Chicago. But notice the name. The name over here is Amira lepidodactyria, or something like that. I can't even say it. But it's not Homericus Americus. Why? Because when they find fossils in the fossil record, they don't check with what's living on planet Earth right now. They bring a whole new name. Oh. No wonder people are confused. See the two names? Here's a shrimp in the fossil record. Here's a coelacanth. The coelacanth lived 340 million years old, they say, and it died out about 78 million years ago until they caught one off the coast of Madagascar in 1938. This is called a living fossil, something that's in the fossil record, and now it's alive and well on planet Earth. And you see, living fossils, there's a museum in Germany that has over 500 living fossils in it. Okay? Meaning what? That there's a lot of things in the fossil record that are alive and well on planet Earth right now. Which tells us what? That this whole idea of long ages of time has got a big problem. And so here's another fish eating another fish. Rapid and catastrophic. I threw these in here because I said, oh yeah, I haven't shown you any some interesting ones. Here's an ichthyosaur giving birth. I think I showed you that on Sunday. Could you imagine if it happened the evolutionist way? That fish goes down on the bottom, pushes, and goes, oh, I think I'll wait 50 years. Oh, I think I'll push a little more and wait another 50 years. Oh, it's getting muddy on my fin. It's rapid, catastrophic. That's the only way it happens. Charles Darwin said, no organism wholly soft can be preserved. Really? Sorry, Charlie. This is a fossilized jellyfish. How about that? This is beach sand that's become fossilized, and that is a jellyfish. How about that? Fossil record's amazing. This is actual water on a beach, okay? This is an actual beach in the middle of Wisconsin full of jellyfish. The fossil record is amazing. And even though there's less than 1%, it's amazing what has been discovered. We find flies preserved in amber, okay? That's like a tree sap. Okay, so why is this important? I'll tell you. Because if you went home or you were outside and you caught a fly and you took it and put it under the microscope, you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like that. And if that's supposed to be millions of years old, then something's really wrong. Because flies are used in testing in biology because they grow and die so rapidly. You can have 10 generations of flies in like 4 weeks. So they can test medicines and all sorts of things with flies. Yet genetically, they haven't changed at all. And how could they be millions of years old? They would have to change. But they haven't. Beetles, this is a bee. This is actually a termite and a tummy bug. They say it's 20 million years old and it's identical to the ones we have crawling around today. Here's the bees. Got ahead of myself. Yellow jackets in the fossil record. Identical to the honeybees that are out there today running around your house. It's unbelievable. Here's a conch shell, and here's a live conch. See, if evolution were true, that shouldn't happen, should it? There should be change. There should be change. This is the biological classification system that the world uses today. And what they do is they assign names to things. The kingdom is animal, the phylum they call it, the vertebrates, the mammal, the primate, apes, homo sapien. So that's how we get classified. But the for plants, the word division is used instead of the word phylum. So in the plant world, it's plant, flowering plant, okay, and it goes all the way down. The problem is we have this classification and naming system. I'm just showing you six animals. The problem is when they find something in the fossil record, they don't even use this. They give it a whole new name. So no wonder there's so much confusion about what is what. Let me show you some more. This is a modern nautilus or a nautiloid. This is a dinosaur area nautiloid, okay? Look, they gave it a different name, okay? Here's the real one, Nautilus pompilius. Over here, it's another word. Is it any wonder there's so much confusion in biology? How about this one, the old horseshoe crab, right? Here it is here alive. Here it is in the fossil record. There's no difference. And yet it has a new name and you're told it's millions of years old. Unbelievable. Here's the crocodile kind. It's a modern alligator skull. You know, here's the dinosaur area alligator. And by the way, when they find these fossils, they don't know if they're a baby if they're a juvenile or if they're an adult. So now you have that issue you have to deal with as well. And so this is why it gets so confusing about what they're looking at. And so it's amazing. But not just animals, but how about trees? You know, here's the live tree today, and there it is in the fossil record. Almost identical. And yet they give it two different names. It's so sad. It really is. There's the lobster again. I had to throw that in there. Amen. It's a lobster. That's how we say it in Cuttyhunk. Lobster, over here, car, dock, ha ha ha. Harvard. Praise God, I got saved. So when I took my wife home, she was like, you know, if I would have known this, this never would be happening. And so so now I've shown you a bunch of what I just showed you came out of the evolution, the grand experiment. Now I'm going to let Dr. Carl Werner talk to us. Dr. Werner went on this journey because he was an evolutionist. And he said, I'm going to prove that these Christians are wrong. And he started going to the museums and he started doing his research. And now 25 years later, he's a born-again Christian and he has come up with these two works that are absolutely unbelievable. Because they show you what I'm about to show you of what he found. How many fossils have been found? Well, the number of fossils in museums worldwide is more than 200 million plus. Is 200 million plus fossils an adequate sampling enough to judge whether evolution is true or not? And the answer is, of the 43 living land animal orders of terrestrial vertebrates, such as the Carnivora, which would include rodents, bats, and apes, nearly all, 97.7% have been found as fossils in the same layers as dinosaurs. And yet you've gone into these museums and you have never seen what? You've never seen a primate, you've never seen a bat, you've never seen a rodent, you've never seen a dog, you've never seen a raccoon, you've never seen a deer, and all of them are found in the same layers as the dinosaurs. And you've never been told that. The second book that he made is nothing but pictorial evidence of what we're reading. Unbelievable. We continue. Of the 178 living land animal families, such as dogs, bears, hyenas, and cats, of the terrestrial vertebrates, excluding birds, 87.8% have been found as fossils in the same layers as dinosaurs. How about that? So now when we begin to look at these two worldviews, which one screams as authoritative and which one screams as absolute fantasy? Amen? Because God said this is what he did and what we're finding in our world agrees with what he said in our word, in his word. Amen? And the fossil record is an outstanding example of this. So is 200 million fossils adequate to judge whether evolution is true? Absolutely. And the evidence demands a verdict that the evolutionist is not prepared to accept. The fossil record stands as a testimony to the world that the theory of evolution, molecules to man evolution, is not the history of the world that we live in. And so then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, where are the humans, right? There could have been upwards to over 350 million humans or more living on the earth at the time of the flood. There is over 350 million cubic square miles of fossilized sedimentation on the crust of the earth, okay? So that would be what? One human for one square mile if they all got buried and they all got fossilized, okay? What are the odds of finding one human in one square mile of sediment? Slim, okay? But you're a human being. What would you do if water started flowing down the middle of the aisle of the church right now? You're going to survive, amen? We're going to higher ground. Praise God, we're out of here. What do you think happened in the days of Noah? Man would try to survive. Man's going to climb and reach up and so on and so forth. And that's why we shared during the flood message that, hey, the probability of a human being living through the flood, he didn't live, only Noah lived. That's it. God destroyed everybody. And then once they drown, well, they're over. So there's survivability issues. There's the destruction of the body. Why? Because when a human being dies, he doesn't go to the bottom, does he? No, the gases in your stomach expand, and you got this little life preserver, as it were, in your gut. You actually float in the middle, and then you become what?
Food.
Yes. That's when you hear the dump, 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 dump music. Yeah. So the idea that a human being would even be in the fossil record, even if there were 350 million alive, is very minimal. And so we have very little evidence. We have a finger. I've seen a human finger, but I haven't seen much more than that yet inside the fossil record. The destruction of the body, and then, of course, there's identification difficulties. Yeah, because there's all sorts of bones. They have no idea what they are. And so that's why we don't have any humans on display in a lot of museums. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. So he gave us a promise. Hey, I'm going to destroy everybody. Both man and beast and creepy thing and fowls of the air, for it repents me that I've made them. So do we have any evidence in the fossil record of human beings and dinosaurs? And I'm glad you asked me that question. Here's one. These are called the Laetoli footprints. They're found in Tanzania. And what's unique about these is that we have a human beings, two of them, walking side by side. What's even more interesting, you can see how far down from the crust of the earth on the top the people are standing there. This is about 20 inches down. In this same layer that these footprints are in, there are dinosaur footprints. Okay? Now, you can't see them in these pictures, but the dinosaur footprints are nearby. So we have human footprints right next to dinosaur footprints in the same layer. Oh, the evolutionists hate this. Yeah. Because this blows their whole theory of how old man is and all that kind of stuff. I won't go into the technical details. You can read about it, though, at creation.com. The Laetoli footprints, that's what you want to remember. And so here they are is another picture. And so they all, listen, scientists know the pressure of the arch and as it goes forward and the toes and all that. And they have confirmed these are human footprints in the same layers as dinosaurs. So the fossil record has all sorts of plant material in it as well. This is a leaf miner. You ever go in the fall and you walk along in the woods and you look down and you see all these brown leaves and then you'll see a little patch of green on a leaf, right? Well, what that is a little insect that's inside there. And what it does is it produces a chemical that keeps the leaf green in that one area so that photosynthesis can still happen, and it gets food from the photosynthesis, and then at some point it leaves the leaf, goes in the ground, pupates, and then it dies. And then the next year, the offspring, they climb out of the ground, climb up the tree, go all the way up, get in another leaf, and they do it all over again. And we find leaf miners in the fossil record. Isn't God great? Now, there are things like this in the fossil record that are absolutely fantastic. How does evolution explain that? They can't, along with thousands and thousands of other properties of things we find in the fossil record. One of the most interesting ones, though, that you can remember is what's called a polystrata fossil. Okay, and what that means is that the fossil is going through many different layers. This is a tree that is through many different layers of strata. Because the evolutionist believes what? He believes that, as they taught at Old Miss University, 1 millimeter of a layer is laid down every 1,000 years. So how can a tree be stuck in all these different layers? If that was the case, this tree would have rotted a long time ago. Right? Because the layers would be building slowly over time. Get the idea? And so, yeah, polystrata fossils. There's a bunch of them. Here's a 12-footer going through 2 layers of coal. Here's another one in Germany. Look at this one's even coalified, okay? And so here's the different layers. There's a shovel right there to give you a perspective. It's amazing. Polystrata fossils. We got a place in our world called Specimen Ridge in Yellowstone National Park. And this sign is out there. It said, across the valley of the slopes rise Specimen Ridge, but the forest you see there today is only the latest chapter in a remarkable story. Buried within the volcanic rocks that compose the mountain are 27 distinct layers of fossil forests that flourished 50 million years ago. So what are they saying? Yellowstone's fossil forests are unique. Many stumps still stand upright in the same sites where they grew millions of years ago. And so you go out there, and then another sign, sporadic eruptions over a period of 20,000 years buried these forests. And so they're saying each one of these layers is a forest There's 27 distinct layers of forest, and we know that because when we look on the exposed part here, we see all these petrified trees. So here's a picture of Yellowstone's area there. The arrows indicate the visible stumps on the hillside at Specimen Ridge and Specimen Creek. And so here's another picture, all this petrified wood, right? So you're a kid, you're a young adult, you don't know anything about science. You go read the sign, and what have you just been told? The earth is what? Millions of years old. Well, you know, this is why I'm showing you this, because I want to show you the power of having a biblical worldview and what you can do. You see, because when you look at this petrified wood, some others knew about it. Here's a close-up view of it as well. Some others knew about it when Mount St. Helens blew up. And when Mount St. Helens blew up, they looked in the in Spirit Lake, and a lot of this wood you're seeing right here is actually permineralized on the outside. There was so much stuff in the blast that came out of the volcano that the outside of these trees are actually stone, but the inside are still green, okay? But they're floating around here in Spirit Lake, and they're floating up like this, and the root balls are hanging down, and the scientists are checking this out. And so they get some sonar equipment, and they check it out, and the same thing's happening underwater, and there's a tree standing up, and there's the root ball, and, you know, they're in all different positions. They send divers down, and this mat, this log mat, blows back and forth with the wind. Spirit Lake is being drained, creating the canyon that I showed you on the first day. And as it's being drained, they realize that these logs start being exposed along the hillside, and some of them are standing straight up with the root ball on the side. Here's one standing straight up. You know, so they're being blown back and forth by the wind, and then they lodge, and then all of a sudden they're dry. And so this is what's happening underwater and on the side. So they go back to Specimen Ridge, right? They're like, hey, let's take a look at these trees a little closer. And what do they find? Well, first of all, they find that there's no roots under any of these trees on Specimen Ridge. Which means what? They didn't grow there. And if they did grow there, they would have roots, and they'd also have what's called paleo soil, the soil that gave it nourishment for it to grow. No roots, no paleo soil, and then they got permission to take borings of the trees, and they found out that the trees are all the same kind, and they're basically from the same forest. So what does that mean? Something else happened in this area. And so what actually happened was, is that this area used to be flooded. And these trees were probably floating around just like at Mount St. Helens. And as the water was draining out, they were being deposited as the water left, and it left them sitting on the hillside. There's not 27 distinct forests in there, in that hillside. There's a bunch of trees that were left there from a cataclysmic event that happened in the past. And so they shared that with the park rangers, and guess what? After seeing the research, the forest rangers at Specimen Ridge, they removed the signs. Yeah, why? Because that's the better truth about what happened in that area. I want to close tonight with a quote from Dr. Andrew Snelling, who's a geologist. We should see fossils as the sober reminder of the penalty of sin and the character of God's judgment, and as a testimony to the reality of Noah's flood and the trustworthiness of the scriptural record. The Apostle Peter takes up this theme in 2 Peter 3. He says that just as God created the world and judged the world the first time by the flood, then so too he's going to keep his word, amen? He's going to keep his word, and he's going to judge the world a second time by fire. Man therefore should take heed and make peace with his creator while there's still time, before God comes again as judge with sudden and swift judgment. Even though God has left us with the evidence for the creation and the flood, the Bible still says that without faith, it's impossible to please him and believe him. Because we weren't there at the time of the flood, we can't scientifically prove exactly what happened. So there'll always be aspects that will involve our faith. However, it is not a blind faith. As we have investigated the evidence, we have seen nothing to contradict what the Bible says about a worldwide flood. And that's why we've spent all this time tonight talking about fossils and the flood. Because this book right here comes from our loving Heavenly Father. And it is the history book of the universe. It tells us what happened, and it tells us what's going to happen. And so, The Bible tells us there's another coming judgment. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now kept by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." And so the flood and the fossil record and the geology that you and I see when we drive through these road cuts and everything else around us should constantly remind us of God's love for us and His coming judgment on those who don't know Him yet. And may it motivate us to share the truth with those we live with before it's too late. What does the scripture say? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whoo! It could be over. You have loved ones who don't know the Lord yet. Oh, now you're putting the heavy on me, preacher. Yeah, I am. Why? Because you're only given so much time by the grace of God. And I want to encourage you to use the creation. Use these things that God has given us to tell people about the real history of the world. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's already been witnessing to these people you've been afraid to talk to. Maybe it's time you just trust the Lord and open your mouth. Amen? In meekness and in fear. Why? Because they need to know. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And they are ignorant of what's coming. We laugh at Al Gore because he believes in this made-up idea of global warming. Hey, Al, global warming is coming. And it's judgment from God. And it's real fire. And when he does it, it's over. It's all over. You see, folks, this is all about the authority of the Word of God. That's what this is all about. This is God's Word. God said it. That settles it. What are you going to do about it? Amen? What we see in God's Word agrees with what we read in God's... What we see in God's world agrees with what we see in God's Word. You can learn more about these subjects and other things at creation.com. Let me close with our verse for the series. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Well, now you're a little more ready, I think, to be willing to talk to people about fossils. Amen? Because it doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil. It just takes what? The right conditions. It doesn't take millions of years to make a canyon. It just takes what? It doesn't take millions of years to make rock layers. It just takes what? And it doesn't take long periods of time for you to get right with God. It just takes what? The right conditions. And that condition is just being obedient to His Word. Call upon Him. Trust Him. Let God into your life in areas that you've kept closed if you've been doing that. Why? So that He might use you for His honor and glory. And that you might get the blessing from Him. I'll close with this. When I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I would ride that submarine when we would go out to 1,400 feet test depth and we'd ride along as fast as we could. Man, I would sweat bullets because I know that ship was made by a bunch of drunk guys working over there in the shipyard. I'm serious, you know. You get out there, you know, 15, 20-foot holes in the submarine when you show up to it, and then you go out there, boom, 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 and you're like, man, I hope we stay afloat. I believe in even numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Down, up. When I became a believer, first time I went out to sea, where I had so much peace. It was unbelievable. And my friend Mark Patochny from Butler, PA, was sitting next to me at our duty station. We had all the instruments in front of us. Mark reaches up and taps it. He goes, "Look, man, there we are, 1,400 feet. Look, we're going at flank speed." And I said, "Hey, Mark, you know, if we would go down another 200 feet, we'd implode." "Shut up! I don't want to hear that." "Mark, I'll be playing tag with the angels before the air bubbles ever hit the surface. What about you?" That's what I said to him. Why? "Because the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall enrich your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Okay? And so, as we talk about these things, oh, I hope this is encouraging your faith. I hope that you realize we have God's Word, and what we find in our world agrees with what we see in God's Word. And hey, if I don't know about it, when it comes to the sciences, you can go to creation.com. You can help people go from where they are and take them to Christ's likeness. What most people need to do is just step out on faith and try it. Be far better for you to go into eternity having tried to reach someone than having just let them sit right next to you in the office and never say anything the whole 20 years you worked there. Amen. And this, the fossil record, is just one example of how we can witness to them. And it's fun when you learn some facts, you understand how they fit together, then you just go out and try it on your friends. Hey, I heard this guy last night. Do you realize that the fossil record shows us that the earth isn't millions of years old? What? Yeah, did you know that basically every animal that's alive today running around on the earth is in the same layers as the dinosaur bones? What? You see, he's never heard that before. That's an alternative he's never been exposed to. And that's what sharing the gospel is. Sharing the gospel is sharing the alternative that no one has ever taught people. Really? I hope that God will use you to lead somebody to Christ. Because I'll tell you one thing right now, your life will never be the same when it happens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Pastor's going to come and close our service.